Goedemorgen. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik vind het fantastisch dat je kijkt op deze vroege zondagmorgen. We hebben een programma vol verrassingen. In de Crystal Cathedral spreekt voor het eerst Robbie Schuller III, de kleinzoon van de oude dominee Schuller. En hij doet dat fantastisch. Het is een begenadigd spreker. En hij praat over een prachtig thema. Jezus als het licht der wereld. En als je op zoek bent naar licht vanmorgen, luister dan naar zijn toespraak. En als heel bijzondere gasten vanmorgen hier. Ik vind dat fantastisch. Excess. Goedemorgen, dames.
Goedemorgen.
Ongelooflijk leuk dat jullie er zijn. Wat een verrassing. Ik ga straks met jullie praten. Maar zingen is jullie lust en leven. En in de Crystal Cathedral beginnen ze altijd met Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. En jullie hebben daar een superbeweging van. Mogen we het horen?
Ja.
Ja?
Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore Thee. God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, hail Thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin, Satan, sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Drive it away, giver of immortal gladness, fill us.
Geweldig. Hey, en weet je wat zo goed is? Het past precies bij dat thema waar Robbie Schuller over gaat praten. Light of the world, light of the day. Dus ik vind het super dat jullie hier zijn. Zo vroeg op de morgen gekomen. Wij gaan eerst naar de Crystal Cathedral. Maar uiteraard straks een fantastisch gesprek. En misschien nog meer muziek van Excess.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
And all God's people said, wow, this is a beautiful day to feel the Holy Spirit of God in this place. And he's using you to fulfill his commands to love one another. So please turn to the people next to you, behind you, around you, shake their hand and say, God loves you. And I do too. It is my honor this morning to invite my son, Robert V. Schuller, to share the message for us today. We have, from Costa Mesa, California, my son's, actually the school he is currently attending, Vanguard University Concert Choir, which is under the direction of Dr. James Melton. They're going to be singing for us today. And so we know that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. And we will be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for touching our hearts, our souls, and our minds with your presence and with your goodness. And so as we come here today, may we be renewed and refreshed. May we feel your forgiving grace. And may we go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Amen.
please be seated. I'm going to read some scripture this morning, and I'm going to be reading from Psalm 148. So listen carefully to these words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the height above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He has commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Praise the Lord.
I got news, Lord, I got good news.
I got a crown up in that kingdom, in that good news. I got a crown up in that kingdom, in that good news. I'm gonna lay down this world on the shoulder of my cross. Gonna take it home to Jesus, in that good news.
I got a robe up in that kingdom, in that good news.
I got a robe up in that kingdom, in that good news. I'm gonna lay down this world on the shoulder of my cross. Gonna take it home to my Jesus, in that good news.
I got a
harp up in that kingdom, in that good news. I got a harp up in that kingdom, in that good news. I'm gonna lay down this world on the shoulder of my cross. Gonna take it home to my Jesus, in that good news.
I got news, Lord, I got news.
Now I got a song up in that kingdom, in that good news. I got a song up in that kingdom, in that good news. I'm gonna lay down this world on the shoulder of my cross. Gonna sing a song for my Jesus. Gonna play my harp for my Jesus. Gonna put on my robe for my Jesus. Gonna wear my crown for my Jesus. In that good news. Oh, I got good news.
Thank you. Now it's my privilege to welcome Eduardo Verástegui. He's had a successful career as a Latino actor and has appeared in the American hit series CSI Miami. He's been listed in the People magazine of Mexico, the 50 most beautiful people. But Eduardo wanted more. He wanted a life of purpose and meaning. And now with a newfound relationship with Jesus Christ, he set out to produce and star in one of the most outstanding independent films of 2006. It's a film called Bella. It's a modern-day story of the prodigal son, celebrating life, family, and redemption. Welcome with me, Eduardo Verástegui. Come in, please.
Sure.
I have to get used to speaking the Spanish accents better. But it's Verástegui.
Perfect. Verástegui.
You are good looking.
Oh, thank you.
Well, I've been reading the press, you know, the girls all... Anyway, we'll move from that in a hurry. You came from humble beginnings. Tell us about your childhood and upbringing.
I'm from a very small town in Mexico called Jicotencalt, This is northern Mexico in the state of Tamaulipas, and that's where I grew up. And at the age of 18 years old, I moved to Mexico City to pursue a dream. I wanted to be an actor. I wanted to be a singer. And I started my career singing in a boy band for 3.5 years, a boy band called Cairo. So we were traveling all over Latin America for 3.5 years doing concerts. And after that, I started doing soap operas. Now, in Mexico, if you're an actor, if you want to make a living as an actor, you don't have so many options like here. Over there, you either do soap operas or soap operas. And you're stuck on that. So that's what I did for, another 4 years. And that was pretty much what I did in Mexico until I moved to Miami, the capital of Latin America. I lived there for 2 years, and eventually, right after that, I moved to Los Angeles and to do a film. Because one day I was flying from Miami to Los Angeles, and on that plane I met this person who happens to be a casting director, invited me to do this audition for this film. I told him I don't speak English. I mean, I knew how to count 1 to 10, few words, you know, gallina chicken, my car is red, and that's it. But he gave me the opportunity, so I memorized the 5 pages of the audition. I did the audition, I got the part, moved to LA, immersed myself in the language, and now I've only been speaking English for 4.5 years, so I hope you understand what I'm saying.
Perfectly.
Thank you. It's getting better every day. But anyway, and that's pretty much my whole career until something happened in my life right after that film that I decided to change all my path, because I realized that the reasons why I wanted to be an actor, why I wanted to be a singer, were very superficial reasons. I was very immature. I was very rebel kid at the age of 18. So it was all about the fame, the money, the pleasures, and all the lifestyle that this environment offers you. So I was seduced by that. And it was until I met my English teacher, who happens to be a very devout Christian. She's the one that challenged me in a very loving way, in a very subtle way. And she started asking me questions like, you know, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you want to be an actor? How are you using your talents? And after 6 months of conversation, she just knocked me out of the horse. And I realized that I was living a very selfish life. And what broke my heart, not only was that I knew that I hurt some people, that I hurt my family, that I hurt myself, but what broke my heart was when I realized that I offend God with all the talents that He gave me, with all the gifts that He gave me. I was using them in a very selfish way. And that's when it was tears and months of crying until I just asked Him to forgive me. And that's the most beautiful deal, because not only He changed my heart, He became the center of my life. He became my best friend. He changed me, and He made a new man, a new creation. And it was just, what Saint Faustina said, those words that she said was the greatest news for me, because she said that all the sins of the world, from the beginning until the end of times, are nothing but a drop of water in the ocean of God's mercy when we repent. And that's when I started all this new vision that God gave me and put in my heart. And I promised to Him that I will never do anything that will compromise my faith, my integrity, my principles. I will never do anything that will offend my Latino community, because, you know, since the 40s until today, Latinos are being stereotyped in a very negative way. And very few times you see Latinos having the opportunity to be a real hero in film and television. And I'm not talking about heroes like Superman or Spider-Man, but the everyday hero, the man that is honest, that is loyal, a man of faith, a man of integrity, a man that is willing to sacrifice everything to help his wife, his children, his friends, a real man or a real woman. Now in our days, more often women are being stereotyped, being used only as an object. And, you know, my mother is not an object. I have 3 younger sisters. They're not an object. They're beautiful. They're smart. They're the heart of the family. They're full of wisdom. And I was frustrated that I didn't see those roles in film and television. So that's when I was inspired to open a production company that is called Metanoia Films. And Metanoia is a Greek word for turning to God. And our mission is to make films that will have the potential not only to entertain, but to make a difference, films that will have the potential to touch people's heart, and films that will have the potential to light a candle in the heart of the audience. And that's what Bella is.
You, Tabassi.
That was a long answer, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right, don't worry. You found a couple of friends, and the three of you really got into this film thing, and you picked as a screenwriter somebody who had never wrote a screenwriting play before, and he went up in the mountains and wrote it.
Yes.
And he came down, and you had a script. And you were invited to present this movie at the Toronto Film Festival? Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yes. When we put this company together, they call us the Three Amigos, because it's Alejandro, the director, Leo Severino, the lawyer, producer, and myself, Eduardo. So we started in the sofa of my house with a little cell phone and a big dream. That's all we had. And we had a secret. And the secret was that to know that sometimes our own dreams can be our worst enemies if those dreams are not in line with God's will.
Yes.
So we knew that we have, you have to be willing to die to yourself so Christ can live in you and he can guide the mission. And as Mother Teresa said, we are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful to God. That is our success. Now, if by being faithful to God, the other success come, it's a blessing, thanks be to God. But if it doesn't come because you're being faithful, you can never compromise this in order to obtain what the world thinks success is, because this doesn't come from God. So we knew that, I knew that I wasn't born to be a movie star. I knew that I wasn't born to be famous or this or that. I knew that I was born to know and to love and to serve Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our mission statement. So after we knew that, then Alejandro went to the mountains to Lake Tahoe, came back with this story that is inspiring a true story, which is Bella. Story about a man who had everything. He lost it all. In losing it all, he found everything that matters in life, which is family, faith, and many beautiful things that you will discover while you're watching the film. So he came. We did this film in New York in 24 days. We sent it to Toronto. And Toronto is like the, I don't know if you know about film, but it's one of the biggest film festivals in the world. And 5,000 films, they see 5,000 films around the world, and only a few hundred got selected, and only two international awards, which is the People's Choice Award and the Critics Award. And not only we got selected, but by the grace of God, we end up winning the festival. And
fantastic.
So,
can we? I think they can show us a film clip.
Oh, wonderful.
Can I interest you in one of my creations, young lady? How about this nice prom?
I'm sorry, I don't have any cash on me.
Okay. Today is a beautiful day, right?
I guess.
Describe it to me.
What?
Describe it to me. And this piece of art is yours.
Okay. There's some yellow flowers blooming on it.
For Cynthia.
Yeah. And some purple ones, too.
I see.
You really like flowers, huh?
Oh, yeah. What's going on across the street?
It's just an ordinary day in New York City, People rushing back and forth, cars driving, everybody's got somewhere to go, somewhere to be. Nobody really cares about nothing. It's like a huge living clock. Never stops.
Oh, I wish I could see that. Thank you. And you. You keep it real. I got my eye on you.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. That's one of the scenes of the film. We put our heart, our soul in this mission. And something that is very important is to know that especially young people are living according to the standards where they see in the media, film and television. Somebody told me just recently that the percentage, the average between parents and children. Meaningful conversations every day was only 6 minutes a day, but in front of the media, more than 6 hours. So we know who is educating our children now in our days, and it's nothing wrong with the media, but what is wrong is what is coming outside of the media now in our days is a lot of poison.
A lot of poison.
It's poison in our society, and we want to be in Hollywood, not to condemn or to judge the darkness, but to be the light in the darkness, to light candles, and to use the media and to speak the truth. And that's what we're doing. So pray for us.
Eduardo, I want to give you a special gift. You are living Christ in your life. I'm going to give you this. This is made just by us for special friends. It is crystal, not glass. It's real crystal, and it sparkles as the light changes. And you are living the cross. And God loves you, and so do I, is what it says at the bottom. I've got to translate that in Spanish, but I haven't done it yet. But here you are.
Oh,
keep it in front of you, and know that Robert Schuller and this Crystal Cathedral and the millions of people who see this on television respect you already and love you and pray for you. And God bless this for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you.
Ik heb zo vroeg op de morgen nog nooit zoveel gasten op de bank gehad. En het is ongelooflijk leuk. We hebben al heel veel pret gehad met elkaar. En ik heb het over Access. 6 meiden. En het begon allemaal als een grapje. Ze zongen in de kerk en gingen als grap meedoen aan de X-Factor. En ze haalden het tot de halve finale. En het was zinderend. Bijna gewonnen. Niet helemaal. Maar voordat we gaan praten, stel je even voor.
Ik ben Danielle.
Amber.
Ik ben Sanne.
Ik ben Roos.
Ik ben Lois.
En Rianne.
Zit je daar lekker, Jan?
Ik pas niet op de bank. We passen niet met z'n zes op de bank.
Dus jij zit op een krukje?
Ja.
Oké. Okay. Een gewetensvraag. Wie is de baas van de zes?
Wie is de baas?
Zes baas. Maar ook zes die het wel lukt om af en toe het hoofd te buigen hoor voor de ander. Ja. Dat is denk ik wel de sleutel voor ons dat het werkt.
Ja.
Nou, dat vind ik een hele goeie. Om het hoofd te buigen voor de ander. Want als je, zoals jullie, in de spotlight staat... Dan kun je ook een beetje neiging krijgen van... ik ben wat. Maar jullie hebben dat niet.
Nee. We hebben eerder dat we soms elkaar moeten oppeppen van... joh, je bent wat. Ja. We zouden eerder af en toe te onzeker kunnen zijn dan heel trots, hoor. Ja.
Wat bindt jullie nou naast het zingen? Wat bindt jullie nou echt? Wat is nou jullie X-factor in het samen zijn?
Dat is onze vriendschap.
Ja.
Dat kunnen we... Denk ik in koor zeggen. Want wij kennen elkaar al heel lang. En zo is het ontstaan vanuit vriendschap. En we vonden zingen allemaal heel erg leuk. En zo begon het. Gewoon in de huiskamer en lekker samen zingen.
Ja. En dan komt ineens dat grapje. Jullie gaan meedoen aan de X-Factor. Mm-hmm. Duizenden kandidaten.
Ja.
En jullie...
Dat liep uit de hand, dat grapje.
Het werd te serieus.
Ja.
Ik herinner me dat jullie voortdurend de grond te werden gebeukt... maar we blij lachend weer wegliepen en dachten van... jongens, dus kritiek.
Je merkt in onze groep ook, we zijn allemaal verschillend... en de een reageerde daar beter op dan de ander. Maar daarin heb je elkaar dan ook weer... Ik had altijd, als ik kritiek krijg, vind ik dat niet altijd makkelijk. Dan kon ik wel eens dat ik dacht van, balen, weet je wel. Dan had je zelf het gevoel dat het goed was gegaan... en dan werd het inderdaad de grond in gebeukt. Maar er was weer een ander die zei van, het viel allemaal wel mee.
Eerst even terugkijken en dan... En
precies,
dan.
Weet je wat ik merkwaardig vind? Dat de X-factor staat voor mij een beetje voor de X voor Christus. De Christusfactor, want die is heel duidelijk aanwezig daar in dat gebeuren. Sharon, die het wint, toegewijd Christen. Angelique, jullie. Ja. Dus vind je het niet bijzonder dat mensen, jonge mensen die voor hun geloof staan... Want daar staan jullie, hè?
Mm-hmm. Ja. Zeker weten.
Dat die daar zo scoren in een hele andere setting. Vertel het geheim eens.
Nou ja, ergens is het ook wel misschien heel logisch. Wij leren van kinds af aan om je talenten te ontwikkelen. En in de kerk zing je veel meer dan dat de gemiddelde mens doet. Dus je bent ook gewend met zingen en snel ook om op het podium te staan en dat soort dingen. Dus ergens zit er ook wel een logica achter dat juist die mensen misschien op de bühne klimmen uiteindelijk.
Ja. Jullie hebben nu optredens in het hele land. Maar zingen jullie ook nog steeds gewoon in jullie eigen kerk?
Nou, het optreden is meer met speciale gelegenheden. We hebben met kerst wat gedaan en dat soort dingen. Verder zijn sommige van ons zitten in het muziekteam bijvoorbeeld. En die zingen dan niet als excess zijnde, maar gewoon als individu mee in de band. Of spelen saxofoon in de band. Ja, of dat soort dingen.
In de kerk zijn we gewoon lekker in de kerk.
Ja.
Wat betekent het voor jullie dat jullie gelovige meiden zijn?
Heel veel. Ja. Ja, dat is wel heel belangrijk in mijn leven, sowieso. Het is iets wat een levensstijl is. Dat is iets wat bij je hoort. En,
Er zijn een heleboel jongeren die naar Out of Power kijken en die nooit in de kerk geweest. En die zeggen, nou ja, ik zoek toch wie is God nou? En kwam ik hem maar tegen op straat, dan kon ik hem eens vastpakken, bij wijze van spreken. Ja. Dus leg het nou eens uit. Leg het nou eens uit aan jongeren van jullie generatie. Wat hebben jullie er nou aan?
Maar dat is zo'n lastige vraag en antwoord. Omdat ik ook wel geloof dat God heel persoonlijk is. Dus je kan niet een pasklaar antwoord geven. Nou, zo is God en zo is hij voor jou. God is persoonlijk naar jou toe. Dus het is niet in een omhulseltje te vangen, denk ik. Staat ook in de Bijbel. Hè? Ik ben niet te vangen in een beeld of in een woord. Ik ben God. Ik ben. Ja, dus...
Jullie gaan meedoen aan de 7 kerstconcerten van Hour of Power. Ja. Zie je dat uit?
Yes. Oh, ja, heel erg.
Druk aan het oefenen?
Ja.
Want het wordt voor jullie natuurlijk heel bijzonder. Een groot koor dat jullie backing vocals is, als het ware. En een groot orkest erbij.
Ja.
Allemaal live.
Dat is een hele nieuwe ervaring voor ons, wordt dat.
En niks playbacken, hè?
Nee.
Ik draai gewoon even aan het knopje om te kijken. Nee, maar jullie kunnen geweldig zingen. Jullie kunnen geweldig zingen. Ik zou willen afsluiten. Ik vond het ongelooflijk leuk om jullie hier vanmorgen te gast te hebben. Of jullie nog wat kerkkapellen kunnen laten horen. Oh ja, jij kijkt regelmatig naar Out of Power, hè? Wat vind je ervan?
Ja, ik vind het altijd heel mooi om te zien. Omdat er komt ook heel veel talent daar. En dat krijgt heel veel ruimte. En dat vind ik echt heel leuk om naar te kijken. En ik vind een hele warme sfeer uitstralen. Dat is voor mij persoonlijk. Ik vind het heel fijn om naar te kijken.
Mag ik zeggen dat jullie dat precies eens hebben? Jullie hebben veel talent en jullie stralen een warme sfeer uit. En ik vond het ongelooflijk fijn dat jullie hier vanmorgen wilden komen. En heel veel zegen en succes. En dank dat jullie van diegene zingen die jullie leven vasthoudt en waar jullie in geloven. En zouden jullie afsluiten met wat in jullie hart opkomt? Zing maar wat.
Ja.
Oeh, wauw, wauw.
Watching the people passing by,
taking some notes of what you saw there, so you would know how hard you need to try.
You should know better. Truth is the only measure. You know better, better, better than that.
Nou, dit is een eenmans applaus, maar zeer gemeend. En ik wil jullie niet weg laten gaan zonder een mooi cadeautje en aandenken aan deze uitzending. We hebben hem aan al onze donateurs gestuurd. Jullie gaan meedoen aan de kerstconcert. Maar de cd van vorig jaar is uitgekomen. Die heet You Raise Me Up.
Leuk.
Van jou. Alsjeblieft. Je ziet daar een paar kende gezichten bij je gezien. Daniel Rodriguez, weet je wel. Die zingende liedjeman. Goed. Nou, heel hartelijk welkom op onze kerstconcert. En daar gaan we wat over vertellen.
Of Power organiseert dit jaar 7 kerstconcerten en heeft een sfeervol programma voor u samengesteld, waarin de geboorte van Jezus centraal staat. U kunt genieten van de ontmoeting met elkaar en de prachtige muziek die verzorgd wordt door een keur van absolute topartiesten. De Amerikaanse tenor Daniel Rodriguez maakte vorig jaar grote indruk met zijn warme stemgeluid en treedt ook dit jaar op. Ook Jan Mulder, de bekende pianist, verleent zijn medewerking aan onze kerstconcerten. Hij leidt een geweldig orkest en een groot koor. Bovendien zal de meidengroep Excess optreden tijdens onze kerstconcerten, verspreid door het hele land. Het beloven 7 onvergetelijke avonden te worden die we graag met u willen beleven. Dinsdag 11 december zijn we in de Grote Kerk in Naarden. 13 december de Meervaart in Amsterdam. En vrijdag 14 december zijn we in Apeldoorn. Zaterdag 15 december in Roermond. Maandag 17 december in de Pieterskerk in Leiden. 18 december de Battle in Drachten. En het slotconcert op woensdag 19 december in de Laurenskerk in Rotterdam. De deuren gaan open om 7 uur en de concerten beginnen om 7:45. U kunt uw plaatsen het snelst reserveren via www.hourofpower.nl. Of bel met ons kantoor om een bestelkaart aan te vragen. 035 538 0588.
Let me tell you a little bit about myself before I begin pontificating. My name is Robert Schuller. You can call me Bobby, or you can call me Robbie, or you can call me Brobby. Or Rob Bob would work also. Honestly, it's a big joke because nobody can seem to know what to call me. I have an identity crisis, it seems. So for now, we're just going to stick with Pastor Schuller. How's that? A little bit about myself. I came to the Crystal Cathedral 4 years ago now. And I came with a specific purpose. I came out of frustration with the modern church and its language in trying to communicate with younger, particularly postmodern people. In the way that it speaks its own language and sort of has its own club and its own culture, and in some sense can disenfranchise people of the world that haven't grown up in a church and don't have a spiritual home. So I stepped into the role of the college pastor, which was just maybe 10, 12 people at the time, and it evolved into what we have today in the Arboretum, the Gathering. Whenever I speak to people, I always try and put myself in the seat of my audience. This, of course, is a huge audience. Beyond just the people sitting in this room, we have people from all over the world. But there's one thing that I think I would do if I was sitting where you are. I would look at me, and I would say, why is this kid, this punk, in a suit, preaching at me? Clearly, it's name and nepotism. I want to say to you, that is probably true, and I will admit that to you. However, our God is a God of destiny, a God of providence. And I guarantee you that it's the Spirit of God that brought me here, not my last name. And I believe that. And I believe that He can speak to us this morning. So be gracious. Do your best to believe that my faith and my message is authentic and true and from my heart. I want to begin my message today by asking a simple question. What is the church? I love this building, you know? We all do. It's a symbol of the power and glory of God, tied together with the journey of this ministry over the past 50 years to bring the message of positive, life-giving Christianity to the world. Many times I love to come here and sit in the wings and meditate and pray when there's nobody here. I sit alone and think about what God's going to do through this ministry. But there's one thing the church is not, and that's a building. The church is not a building. Neither is the church a service. The church is not a place that you go to get your religious goods and services. The church is the body of believing people of God who are called to something bigger than their own individual life. It's a body of people who believe that Jesus is resurrected and that He is alive and lives within each one of us. It is a body of people who, no matter where they're from or where they come from or what race or nationality or class of society, they come as one entity, one people who believe in Jesus Christ. Can I get a good Southern amen? And I believe it to be true with all my heart. Jesus came and began his ministry in Israel. He was God in the flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God, you know? And so Jesus was the human side of God amongst us. It was God with skin on it, you know? It was God amongst us, a God you could touch and feel and talk to. And Jesus had disciples. He had followers. He had men that wrote down what he said, men that wanted to be like him and mimicked him. And a time came when those men left him because of fear. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, of course, we know Judas betrayed him and Peter denied him three times. And many of his disciples who cried Hosanna only a week earlier rejected him on Calvary. But we also know that after the resurrection, Jesus, something different, something new, a resurrected Lord, he said something to his disciples. He said, I'm sending a comforter to you. And he left. Well, the disciples, the apostles, of course, didn't know what he meant by this. I mean, I assume that they assumed it was going to be a prophet or some man that would visit them and teach them and take Christ's place. But instead what happened was, we read in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell upon them and something filled them. Before that time, they were simply followers of Christ, simply disciples of Christ, simply students, you know? But in that moment, something happened, and the Spirit filled the heart of every man and woman in that building, and no longer did they have fear, no longer were they scared, no longer were they empty, they were filled with something new, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they went out into the world, bringing the hope of Christ's message and the power and the authority of that Spirit with them everywhere that they went. And so in that moment, the historical Jesus Christ, who was only in one place at one time, became physically omnipotent within the church, in the sense that wherever there was a Christian, in some sense, the presence of Jesus Christ was there. Do you remember in the story of Acts, the story where Saul becomes Paul, where Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines and knocks him off his horse, and he kind of looks at this light, and it's Jesus Christ, someone he's never met in his life. He's only someone that he's only heard of. And Jesus says something radical to Saul. Do you remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul had never met Jesus Christ. Saul had never taken a whip to Jesus' back, nor nailed Jesus to a cross, nor spat on Jesus. And yet, Jesus says, Saul, why do you persecute me? Notice how Jesus makes no differentiation between himself and the brethren, the family of God. In the moment you became a believer, and the moment you said, I believe in Christ, the moment you were baptized, the Spirit of God entered you. You put skin on God. You welcomed his power, his authority, his holiness, his sacrifice, and most importantly, his calling to be in, around, and over your life completely. And you must understand this. And this is what the church is. And so if we are meant to be the presence of Christ in this world and in this place, we must ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Why did he come to this place? And why did he come at the time that he did? Many of his followers, of course, believed that Jesus would be a military leader. They believed that he would be a man that would rise an army up to follow him, to fight the pagan Romans and bring independence to Israel. Oftentimes, as evangelicals, we like to put it in terms of how Luther or Calvin might have said it. We are saved by grace through faith. And man, it's true, we are. And I praise God for that blessed assurance that I know that I have a home in heaven when I die. But even Jesus, though this is true, didn't put it in these terms. When Jesus began his ministry after he was baptized and spent time in the desert, in Luke, he begins by opening up the scroll of Isaiah. And he says to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came for four people: the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Jesus came to set them free. And if we are Christ's presence on earth, indeed, this is also our call. If you believe it with your heart, please say amen. Amen. I believe it. And so today Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, a summation of all the teachings of Jesus, sort of wrapped up into a number of pages. And right in the middle, he says to us, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus, the Son of God, the glorious one, our Savior, says to you, Jesus, he says to you, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The salt of the earth." As Bill, our the head of New Hope, says, "You are the salt to make people thirsty for the rivers of living water. You are the light of the world." And what an amazing thing to think that God says to us, "You are the light of the world." If there's one thing that's for sure, it's this: the world is a dark place, and it's getting darker. We, in the Western world, have been truly blessed with a great amount of resources and comfort in our life. We don't struggle with a number of the things that the two-thirds world struggles with. And so in the midst, especially here in Orange County, in the midst of such wealth and such a safe place, we begin to ask the question if evil even exists. You hear reverberations of nihilistic, postmodern philosophy, Nietzsche, Derrida, Sartre, Foucault. People who ask questions about language and whether we can even define if there's good and evil, and whether even good and evil exist. And so we're tempted to define evil as mental illness, or define evil as just a change in or an effect of society. Define evil and good as something that's gray, something that can't be measured. And as we chat about this in our ivory tower, we look around the world and see in Darfur, where 400,000 people have died in the last year in genocide, 2.5 million removed from their homes. We look to Thailand and other countries where children are being sold into sex trade. And we look to the Middle East, where kids are being trained to be terrorist bombers. And parts of Africa and Asia, where as many as 1 out of every 3 people, including children and faithful wives, have HIV or cancer. And we even look in our backyard of Los Angeles, see the homeless of Skid Row and the gangs fighting and killing one another, and we have the audacity To believe that there's no such thing as darkness. To believe that evil is undefinable and unrecognizable. But I say to you, my brothers and my sisters, I say to you, we are light bearers. We are candle holders. We are lamp bearers. We are the light of the world. And if our light doesn't shine, the world will continue to be a very, very dark place. And isn't it exciting that our faith is more than just not doing stuff? You know, when I became a Christian, I rode the fence for a long time on my faith. You know, my dad's obviously a minister and a great pastor, a great man, a great model for my life. But I needed to make a decision for myself. When I was 16, I decided, you know what? I'm making a decision for Christ. I'm going to become a religious guy. When I said that, this was interpreted by me to be, I'm not going to do certain things anymore. It was entering into a life of not doing stuff. I'm not going to get in fights anymore. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to pick on my sisters. I'm not going to cheat on tests anymore. It became a life of not doing things. And the sad thing about this is that what I didn't realize is that God's called us to, yes, to be holy and to certain things not to do, right? But there's so much more to our faith than that. And it was like I was trying to not do stuff for months and months, and I didn't have like really any life in my faith. And then I went to this event. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called the Choir of the Fire. It's an event for teenagers. And this guy, Ron Luce, he challenged all these kids to go into their schools and love the unlovable and to go on a missionary trip and to help the poor. And so I did. I decided to start talking about my faith, and I started making friends with all the losers and spasses and rejects of our school. I started talking to them and hanging out with them, and I did it all for Christ. And at first it was a sacrifice, but then it became my lifeblood. And eventually I went to Thailand, where we did all sorts of ministry. And man, I'm reformed, you know? And so I want to tell you, as a reformed guy, I saw miracles. I saw a woman hit by a car, you know? And she was fine, you know? She got launched by this car. And I prayed for a guy that was lame and couldn't walk for 10 years. And I prayed for him, and he started walking. And we saw the craziest, most amazing stuff. And in that moment, I realized that the call to live a life for Christ, the call to be a light bearer, was not the call to not do stuff. It was the call to live a spiritual adventure. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Man, it's true. And one of the best things I ever learned from my grandpa, since I know you're all waiting for me to say something about my grandpa, was that he said, you know, people always criticize me for not preaching sin. He said, I preach sin all the time. The problem is most pastors are preaching sin of commission. These are sins like, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and all of the famous ones that we know, and these are good, right? Not to do these things, right? But he said, we have enough people preaching those things. He said, I preach against sin of omission. The sins of omission is when God calls you to do something and you don't do it. When people don't believe in themselves. When people live empty, meaningless lives and they think it's because of God. I call people against that. And that's what I do. And that's what I'll do the rest of my life. And so, one more thought before we move on, okay? Just one more thought. If our life as Christians is all about not sinning, then the best model for living a Christian life is a fence post. Think about it. The greatest model for a Christian life, if all we're supposed to do is not commit sins of commission, the greatest model we can look at is a fence post. Or some sort of in it, maybe this block here. Something motionless and meaningless. The Bible says that the way of sin is death. It's true of sins of commission, but it's also true for sins of omission. And so God has called us to be light bearers. I used to say to me, you know, I don't really know what I can do as a light bearer. I mean, it's a nice philosophy and all, but what do I do with this? Well, first, you must embrace this philosophy and believe it to be true. And I do. But here's some suggestions. Try and go on a missionary trip. We went to Swaziland, the cathedral, a year ago, and I watched as so many of you who went and other friends that went just radically changed in their faith and in their life. And of course, we have mission journeys that you can do here. We have there's Tommy Barnett's, you know, thing up in L.A. and the Dream Center. There's the Isaiah House in Santa Ana. And of course, there's a number of things that you can do if you just start to look in ways that you can help the poor and the disenfranchised. You could become a person of prayer. Maybe you say, I'm disabled or I'm elderly and I can't, you know, really get out that much. You could become a person of prayer. You could become a person of unabounding love. You could become a mentor. You could be a person who gives, who supports people that have the gusto and the energy to go into the forests and to dig wells and to go to these bitter places. But what I'm saying to you is the moment you say that I can't do it is the moment you say God can't do it. Because if we are Christ's presence on earth, then that means his spirit fills us. His authority, his power, his life, his imagination. It's all there. And the moment you say, as a Christian, as someone filled with that spirit, I can't do it, is the moment you decide to limit God. You say, God can't do it. Don't say that. I believe with all my heart, and I've seen, and you've seen as we've watched testimony after testimony come, how God has worked through a number of people that have just had a bad hand of cards dealt to them. You know what I mean? And so I believe it. We are the church. We are the light bearers. We are the candle holders. God believes in us, and I believe in you. Father, we ask that you would inspire us to see beyond ourselves, to believe that we as a church, the closer and the greater we work together, the more we'll be able to accomplish for your kingdom, to bring justice in an unjust world, to correct all those things that are messed up, all those things that bother our soul. And Lord, we know when we answer the call to your light, to be light bearers, you fill us with your life. God, we love you. Jesus, be present among us. In Christ's name, amen. The Spirit of God is on you, in you, and above you. He works through you and loves you and is calling you. Leave this place embarking upon your new spiritual adventure and leave with his power and with his authority. In Christ's name, amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Een paar mededelingen. Over 2 weken is Henny Huisman onze gast. Daar verheugen we ons al op. En ik heb genoten van de preek van dominee Schuller, de jonge dominee Schuller. Hij is ook predikant over het licht der wereld zijn. En weet je, het licht schijnt het helderst daar waar het op zijn donkerst is. We gaan de donkere maanden tegemoet. Heel veel mensen die eenzaam zijn. En wat is het niet mooi als je zomaar ergens binnenvalt en zegt, hier ben ik. Ik ben er voor je. Dat is precies de bedoeling van lichtdrager zijn. En Jezus is het licht der wereld en die geeft ons het voorbeeld. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Op onze website staat veel meer informatie. www.hourofpower.nl. En wat mij betreft graag tot volgende week en wees een licht.